2 Samuel chapter 15 here this morning. 2 Samuel chapter 15. Preached about this at various points through the years and kind of got a different perspective on it this time going through. The kingdom is in disarray a little bit because of David's dealings and how he's dealt with Absalom. Absalom now thinks that he is should have the opportunity to sit on the kingdom, the throne of the kingdom. Verse 1, came to pass after this that Absalom prepared him chariots and horses and 50 men to run before him. And Absalom rose up early, stood beside the way of the gate. It was so that when any man that had a controversy came to the king for judgment, then Absalom called unto him and said, "Of what city art thou?" And he said, "Thy servant is of one of the tribes of Israel." Absalom said unto him, "See, thy matters are good and right, but there is no man deputed like a deputy of the king to hear thee." Absalom said moreover, "Oh, that I were made judge in the land, that every man which hath any suit or cause might come to me, and I would do him justice." And it was so that when any man came nigh to him to do him obeisance, he put forth his hand and took him and kissed him. And then on this manner did Absalom to all Israel that came to the king for judgment. So Absalom, it says, stole the hearts of the men of Israel. Let's bow our heads and pray there. Now, Father, we come to you this morning, Father, on a serious note. This is a holiday here in these United States. Lord, we appreciate you letting us live here. We look around us, Lord, and we are now fully aware that even in this country, Father, round about us at all hands are enemies. America is certainly the world. We pray, Father, you might help us to see some things this morning, maybe in a new light, perhaps just a refreshed light that we should have seen all along. Father, pray you'd refresh our vision for these things and help us to, Father, be wary and cautious and vigilant as we ought to be. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, down in verse 6 is my text, and again, I preached on this before, but it says, "So Absalom stole the hearts of the men of Israel." Now, that's a remarkable statement. He stole the hearts of the men of Israel. It's a very remarkable robbery, I would say. Amen? You all know that the hearts are the real prize. The Bible speaks more of the heart than it does the soul. And part of the reason for that is not because the soul isn't important, but because in order to reach the soul, God must first reach the heart. Right? If you are a young man seeking companionship for life, you're not seeking to just get the girl to say, "I will," and put the ring on her finger and live. I mean, you're trying to do more than just obligate her to you. You would like to win her heart. Parents, you have children. Your desire is not just to get the kids to obey you every time you snap your fingers. You're trying to reach the kids' hearts. The Bible speaks so much about the heart. I think there's 960 some odd times that the heart is mentioned. The Bible says here that Absalom stole the hearts of the men of Israel. Now, David is the rightful and anointed king of Israel. He is a type, plainly, of Jesus Christ. Absalom is the embittered usurper. He's a type of the devil. He's a type of the Antichrist. Is that, you know, it's no theological depths there, really. I'd like you to consider a couple things in that light. First of all, notice that Absalom stole the hearts of the men of Israel. These were not just senile old ladies. These were not just cult-worshipping teenage girls who thought Absalom was really, really handsome and the long hair was just so cool. For instance, down in verse 25 of chapter 14, It does mention there that there was none to be so much praised as Absalom for his beauty. Why, there was no blemish in the guy. He didn't have any moles or anything. He was just a fine-looking fella, and what a cult idol he should have been or could have been for young ladies and middle-aged women who were out for kicks. Boy, was he a good-looking guy. Boy, his shoulders were as broad as the double doors of the back of this room. But the fact of the matter is, he didn't just steal the hearts of senile old ladies and old blue hairs. He stole the hearts of the men of Israel. I mean, these were some of David's best men. He stole the heart of Ahithophel, right? One of David's best friends. Sometimes even David's best man went with Absalom. Secondly, I'd like you to notice that he stole the hearts of these men without the media or technology. That's fairly remarkable. Think of all the tools that thieves have today. Amen? Think about the fact that he stole those hearts away from a very good king. Go back to 1 Samuel, if you would, real quick. 1 Samuel chapter 18, and you'll remember that when David defeated Goliath and began to rise in the kingdom, why, men and women of Israel set their hearts on King David. 18:5, 1 Samuel, David went out whithersoever Saul sent him and behaved himself wisely. It says at the end of the verse, he was accepted in the sight of all the people and also in the sight of Saul's servants. The people were in love with David back then. Go down to verse 7. The women answered one to another and they played and said, Saul hath slain his thousands, David his 10,000s. They loved David back then. Verse 16, all Israel and Judah loved David because he went out and came in before them. And here you have Absalom stealing the hearts of men away from a really good king, a beloved king. Do you know any good kings, beloved kings? You know any? I know one. I'm not talking about King James. I'm talking about the Lord Jesus Christ. All right? Just to be plain about these theological things, but whatever. He stole their hearts away from a very good king. Again, some of David's best men were deluded and led away. They had their hearts stolen. There was, of course, a long and embittered history between Absalom and David. You know all the story of Amnon and Tamar and all the comings and goings and all that sort of stuff. But I'd like you to notice, too, down in verse 12, we didn't read that far, that this was called a conspiracy of all things. Verse 12, Absalom sent for Ahithophel, the Gilonite, David's counselor from his city, even from Gilo, while he offered sacrifices, and the conspiracy was strong. Now, I'll talk more about that in a second, but I want you to see that this stealing of hearts was actually a conspiracy. And I'll end with that for now and talk more about it in a second. I'd like to talk to you this morning about stolen hearts. Okay? I mean, the men of Israel had their hearts stolen. I got thinking about Absalom being a type of the devil. And I got thinking about the Great Tribulation, Revelation 12, where the time comes that the dragon, the red dragon, Satan, deceiveth the whole world. And I got thinking about the God of this world in 2 Corinthians hath blinded the minds of them that believe not. Right? You live in a day where men's minds are blinded. In fact, their hearts are stolen. We've been to the fair the last 10 days or so, gone out and met the multitudes, and there's all kinds of stories about how you were received and all those sort of things. We were down there the other day as well, twice, actually three times. And, you know, folks coming and going, I'm just very aware that in trying to get them the truth, that there is an issue between us. Yeah, it's a breach. There's this chasm. There's this gap. They're not like me. And when I approach them with a gospel tract, it's always received usually with some trepidation. They don't really want it, but they also don't want me to talk to them anymore. So they'll take the tract and go throw it away or drop it on the ground. I had occasion this last week to be at the Anoka County Courthouse, sitting outside court, waiting to go to court. I wasn't going to court. I was sitting with someone going to court. And, you know, looking at all these teenagers and young men and young women and middle-aged men and middle-aged women going back and forth, dealing with their legal issues. And I'm looking at people that have their hearts stolen. I'm looking at people that don't love what the Creator created them to do. They are not what the Creator intended them to be. They are not like me, even. And I'm just aware that I'm looking at people whose hearts have been stolen. I see vapid, empty expressions, vapid eyes. They can only think of their own 1,001 preoccupations. They have had their hearts stolen. They didn't think about the God of the Bible or the Savior in heaven this morning at all. I find that sometimes in religious folks as well, right? Sometimes the religious folks that we approach with the gospel have their hearts stolen just as much as folks that have no religion at all. They've had their hearts stolen. Everybody here is familiar with, you could probably make a list of Christians that you personally know, husbands and wives that used to be in love and at one with one another, and now it's broken and there's a breach. Somewhere along the way, one or both of them had their heart affected. Their heart was stolen. Many of you know mothers and fathers who have, you know, given birth to a bouncing baby girl or boy, and in time as 10, 12, 14, the teenage years approach, the kids go through that under the best of circumstances at times, sometimes the worst of circumstances, sometimes mediocre circumstances, the kids' hearts are taken and stolen, and off they go. Right? I want to talk to you this morning about stolen hearts, and I hope you realize that the real import of all this lies in spiritual things. And I'd like you to see here several things. This can apply to Christians as well as lost folks. But first of all, down in chapter 15, verse 12, we just read it. Notice here with Absalom and all of his time spent in the public gate and all of his uprising early in the morning and all this stuff, notice that there is still a conspiracy. I'd like you to note, first of all, the conspiracy's blueprint. Okay? Like I said, I spent last couple of weeks dealing with a situation. Some of you are aware of it. That's why I was at court the other day, where a father and sisters and brothers of a certain person have now labored for years to take that kid entirely back into drugs and perversion and despicable nonsense. Imagine what it would be to actually be conspired against as a kid, as a 4 or 5 year old, but also as a 12, 14, 16, 18 year old, by your very own mother or father, as well as your sisters and your brothers. The conspiracy's blueprint. I want you to know that there was a premeditated, preconceived plan for what Absalom was doing. Notice down in verse 1 of chapter 15 that he didn't just go and glad hand in the gate and shake hands and pat and hug and so on. Notice it came to pass after this that Absalom prepared him chariots and horses, 50 men to run before him. This guy was in a full-blown conspiratorial role. He was planning this uprising. If you question whether what that meant, go to 1 Kings chapter 1 real quick, and you'll find that later on his brother did the very same thing, and that setting up of runners beforehand and setting up men on horses, all that kind of stuff, That was a guy getting ready to announce that he was taking over the kingdom. This was a conspiracy against David by his own son. Chapter 1, verse 5, Adonijah, son of Haggith, exalted himself, saying, I will be king. He prepared him chariots and horsemen and 50 men to run before him. My point is simply that Absalom was not just a nice guy. He was not a guy that was just glad-handing and shaking hands in the gate. He was not just socially conscious. He was not just a guy that cared so much for these people's problems that he just could not resist going to talk to them. No, he was trying to undermine David. There was a conspiratorial blueprint. He was planning it, and I want you to know that there's a plan. There's a plan to steal your heart if you will allow it. There is a plan, a conspiracy, a blueprint to steal the hearts of your children if you and your children allow it to happen. I'm talking about a conspiracy's blueprint. Think of the malevolence. Think of the twistedness, the perverseness of the scenario I'm talking to you about where you have an 18, 19-year-old kid, and for his entire life, for the most part, his father and his brothers and his sisters have done nothing but undermine anything we have tried to impart. And they have encouraged him in homosexuality and drugs and drunkenness and everything under the sun. What turns the heart of a father to such malevolence to your own flesh and blood? And I want you to know that happened in real life right before your very noses. And then think, on the other hand, that's just one kid. Think about the devil, the god of this world, who hath blinded the minds of them that believe not. He, by the way, is the gatekeeper of the power of the kingdom. He confessed to Jesus Christ in Luke chapter 4 that he was able to turn the kingdom over to Jesus Christ, that he had the power thereof and he could give it to whomsoever he will. Think about that power. Think about the fact that he is primarily a murderer, primarily a liar, and that he is now, and has been for a very long time, the father of every single unregenerate person that has ever walked across the face of this earth. All those lost people at the fair, they're children of the devil. Think about Satan being infinitely more malevolent than anything that you could ever think up or dredge out of the dungeons of depravity. His desire is to take an entire world full of people, get them in hell, where he can get them to scream forever. Now think about that. Think about this one who ambushed a naive Eve who compromised a loyal Adam, who inspired murder in Cain, inspired wicked, wretched imaginations in all the generations of mankind since. Think about that. Think about every single offspring of two human people being born dead in trespasses and sins. Think about the infrastructure. I mean, Absalom had set things up where if things worked right, and when they did work right, he had guys standing by ready to spread the news. He had the infrastructure in place. Boy, does Satan have infrastructure. He's got every single person born into this world dead in sins and the uncircumcision of their flesh. Boy, is there a blueprint for conspiracy. He hath blinded the minds of them that believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ should shine unto them. I'm talking about a conspiracy to steal the hearts of every man, woman, and child. Right? The Bible talks about even Christians. We have to deal with seducing spirits. And the Bible says corrupt minds. and deceived hearts. You have to watch the conspiracy. I mean, if you're a conspiracy nut, you better put this one at the top of your list. Forget about the Bilderbergers. This one is far more important. Forget about, you know, all the gun control stuff and all that. Forget about Obama. Forget about whether the Electoral College is corrupt. Forget about that stuff and put this conspiracy at the top, that the devil is trying to steal your mind. There is a blueprint. He's trying to steal your heart. There is a blueprint. It is a conspiratorial blueprint. Notice secondly, chapter 15, verse 2, and Absalom rose up early. Notice the early rising, not only conspiracy's blueprint, notice the early rising. Well, they say the early bird gets the worm, right? Absalom didn't miss a trick. Tell you what, Absalom didn't sleep until 9 o'clock. Absalom was in the gate before it was even light. And I'm sure that he got down there in time to pick the prime spot in the gate by the entry. I imagine he probably moved a couple of ox carts around so that, you know, it kind of funnel folks toward him. They'd have to walk around the ox cart, wind up having to walk right by Absalom. Blocked off a couple of alleyways so folks saw him passing out flyers. They couldn't go down the alley and get in some other way. I'm sure that he's had that thing set up. He had brought a couple of dozen donuts and coffee to the gatekeeper guard. And, I mean, he didn't miss a trick, brother. And I was thinking about that. I was thinking about the fair people. I was thinking about those folks. I sat for 2 hours, actually. I never got into court the other day. I sat there waiting for 2 hours for the judge to call, you know, Marine in, and I never even got in. So I sit there for 2 hours reading my Bible, listening to people talk. And boy, did they talk. I got thinking about all those fair people and sitting there in that hallway there outside the courtroom and realized, you know, most of those folks, those 17, 18, 19-year-old kids I saw at court the other day, those half-naked, tattooed, pierced kids we saw all day long at the fair the other day, you realize those people have been inundated, have been undermined for their entire lives. For their entire lives, they have been manipulated by the press, by the media, by TV, by radio, by their little culture gods and so on. For their entire lives, they have been manipulated. They've been exploited. The devil worked on them from the womb, perhaps. Perhaps in the womb. Maybe they could hear the rock and roll in the womb. They have parents, many of them, and those parents have neither rudder nor guide. And they were unable to impart either any kind of moral or spiritual rudder or guide to those kids. I'm watching these folks walk down this hall going into court when the person comes out and calls their names. And I watch them walk by and they have this vapid, empty expression, and folks, you're looking at folks whose hearts have been stolen. They have no moral guide. They have no spiritual precept provided that can give them power against even their own nature, much less the devil. They've had their hearts stolen. They are steadily brainwashed from the womb in filth and sex and debauchery. They really have very little hope unless we can recover their hearts, because their hearts have been stolen. It's a generation that is compromised early. See, we're talking about early rising. We're talking about a generation, folks, that's compromised very early in sin. They hear things and see things and watch things very early in their lives. There are 5 and 6 year old kids that have seen their mothers repeatedly beaten by their fathers and other unspeakable things. Correct? You have people that have been propagandized early in their lives. They have been sowing in sin early in their lives. They are, in fact, in bondage and in chains early in their lives. Oh, brother, Absalom rises up early to steal the hearts of the men of Israel, right? And he rises up early to steal your kids' hearts too. And yours as well. The devil always beats you getting up. And these folks' hearts were stolen. The success rate is staggering. Don't you wish that the gospel success rate was as high as the devil's success rate? Wouldn't it be cool if only one person in 100 turned down tracts? Wouldn't it be cool if only 3 or 4 or 5 people in 100 didn't receive Christ as their Savior when you passed out the gospel? Brother, the devil has been very successful. You cannot underestimate him. You cannot underestimate what he wants to do to you and yourn. You cannot underestimate that if you start giving him ground, how much ground he'll take. The conspiracy's blueprint, the early rising. Furthermore, verse 2, Absalom rose early, stood beside the way of the gate. I'd like you to notice the public access. Remarkable. Again, he achieved stealing the hearts of the men of Israel without technology, without Twitter, and without Facebook, without TV, without social media. He did so just by his good looks and his glad-handing people and hugging and so on and so forth. But it was public access. Think about Satan's advantages. My folks, look, what I'm going to say now, I know there are things that neither you nor I can avoid. I fully realize it. I know you're going to go to Walmart. And if you boycott Walmart, you're going to go to Target. If you boycott both those, you're going to wind up at Pomida or something. Okay? So, there's things you can't avoid. You're not going to avoid seeing a Cosmopolitan magazine cover. I know that. I know you can't avoid it. Your kids have to go to school somewhere. There are some things that some of you can do about it. Maybe others of you can't. But, I mean, I understand that what I'm saying here can be controversial. I'm just saying, I understand there's a limit. But I also want to say that, boy, there's public access. Boy, does the devil get the kids' minds early. I get stuff here every fall, Head Start. They want me to put on the bulletin board all the Head Start programs starting. I always throw it away. You say, why? Because I don't want to mess with it. They want your kids earlier and earlier. It seems like kids are now going to school. Kindergarten, pre-kindergarten, something or another, 4 or 5 years old. Brother, you get started on a kid at 4 years old without his mom or daddy there. Boy, do you have a perfect opportunity to instill certain things in him. Now, if you have to send your kid to Head Start, I'm not going to condemn you at all. I'm just saying there is tremendous public access. Think about stuff that you see on marketing, billboards and magazines. Think about the stuff they advertise on race cars at the Indianapolis 500. There are shameful, disgraceful things that your kids cannot help but see every day in this life. And my point is, I know you can't keep them from rubbing up against some stuff. But my point is also that you better be aware that there is somebody trying to steal their hearts. I mean, there used to be a day when the Lord said, you know, I've placed rivers and canyons and oceans and mountains and forests between people to be a border between them so that the disease doesn't spread indiscriminately. Well, that day's over. Mountains and trees and oceans no longer stop information, do they? Boy, I tell you what, folks. Between the 3G and the 4G networks and the satellite systems, you know, I always think about the fact that a few years ago, 20 years ago, the wacky New Agers, they were all talking about the collective mind and social consciousness. And everybody thought they were talking about this mystic, esoteric consciousness where I know what some guy in Japan's thinking because we're on the same plane. All that stuff has now been achieved with hardware and software. People. There are 340-pound nose tackles that are twittering. You realize that? You realize we talked about Facebook a couple times here in the last month? You realize that people now place wicked, wretched pictures. They place gossip, open, blatant, lying gossip on the World Wide Web and call people that read it their friends. It's true. Ladies and gentlemen, the devil has tremendous public access. I mean, Absalom had to actually hug somebody, shake hands, you know, cry a sympathetic tear here or there, and make somebody feel like he cared about him. Nowadays, folks do have a... I heard some pastor say the other day on the radio, "I love social networking." Oh, shut up! I hate social networking. Facebook, Twittering. I do not tweet. I refuse to tweet. Anyway, we're talking about public access. I mean, nowadays, folks, the devil has such access to be able to steal the hearts and minds of the men of Israel, but not only that, boy, the hearts of men of God, the people of God, the very saints of God themselves. Notice something else here, if you would. Look in chapter 15, verse 2 again. Talking about the conspiracies blueprint, talking about the early rising, talking about the public access. Notice again in chapter 15, verse 2, Absalom rose up early, stood beside the way of the gate, and it was so that when any man had a controversy, came to the king for judgment, then Absalom called unto him. Would you notice the inevitability of controversy? Tell you what Absalom was absolutely certain of. He was absolutely certain that if he stood outside the main gate of the king's palace, that there would be people coming down the road that had issues. And if he could intercept those people with issues, he had an inroad to the heart and the hearts of the men of Israel. Right? The inevitability of controversy. Absalom only had to intercept them and assure them of how much he cared and listen to their controversy and assure them how much David didn't care but how much he did care. And he could exploit and manipulate those folks around their unavoidable controversies. I mean, folks, people had marriage problems back then too. Folks had were delinquent on their taxes back then too. Folks had bankruptcies and legal issues in those days too. And Absalom knew that if he could intercept men in a place where they would talk to him about their problems, he could exploit those. Now, I'll ask you this. Is the devil more ingenious, more insidious, and more pervasive than Absalom? Is he? Of course he is. He's wiser than Daniel, right? If the devil is more insidious and pervasive than Absalom, I wonder how your inevitable controversies may well have been used against you to steal your heart. You know, everybody here, like I said, there's nothing new about personal disputes. There's nothing new about indiscretions. There's nothing new about tax problems, money problems, bankruptcies. There's nothing new about legal disputes between people. There's nothing new under the sun about those things, right? And I just wonder, in your regard with all these things, maybe it's yours, maybe it's somebody else's, things you've seen, things unavoidable, imperfections in yourself and other people, sins of yourself, sins of other people, resentments, conflicts, that sort of thing. I wonder, in those cases, how perhaps you and I have been manipulated by Absalom's master, the devil. You see, his inroad was the city gate, but he dealt with people in the matters of their unavoidable, inevitable controversies. There are things that come to you in life that are inevitable. If you're not careful, the devil will meet you in a place where you will discuss your problems with him. And then he'll exploit and manipulate those things. There was this lady, I've told you twice now. I was at court, and this lady waited longer than I was even there. She was standing there talking to another lady, and it was plain that they were there for a child support issues. And, of course, the husband was a dirty dingbat dog. And he was sitting right across the hall. And at several points during the day, those 2 hours, this lady, he would come over to talk to her, try to resolve things, you know. And there was a lawyer involved, an attorney here and there, and so on and so forth. This lady sat and talked and yapped and yapped and yapped. Maureen was sitting beside me, and she gave the lady a tract, was trying to witness to her. This lady would not receive the gospel tract. She just wanted to talk and talk and talk and talk and talk about her problems, about this dirty scumbag sitting right over there, and et cetera, et cetera. I'm sitting there thinking, lady, I bet you're a pleasure to live with too. This guy may be wrong, but I got news for you. You're a real peach yourself. I started easing away from Maureen because I wanted to get away from the shrapnel sling. But my point is, sadly, this lady is somebody whose heart has been completely stolen. She is not even thinking rationally anymore. She is just bitter, angry, mad, and hateful. And all she's interested in is winning. Her heart has been stolen. That's all she's been thinking about. Probably, she sat and told me that she'd been at this for a couple of years now. That they just keep going back to court. This is her 8th time in court. Now, I know that sometimes that's unavoidable. I understand all that. Here you have, though, somebody without Christ that has spent however long it takes to go back to court 8 times fighting and wrestling about money and child support. I'm looking at a woman who's lost and dying and going to hell, and she can't think about anything but child support. She's had her heart stolen. You think it can't happen to you? You'll have stuff that happens to you in life, and if you're not careful, the devil will meet you and convince you how much he cares. If you're not careful, you will wind up thinking about nothing but your controversy. Now notice something else here in chapter 15, verse 2. Absalom called unto him. These guys would come to judgment. Absalom would call unto him and say, "Of what city art thou? Where are you from? What do you do for a living? How are you doing? What are you here for?" And he said, "Thy servant is one of the, or rather of one of the tribes of Israel." Absalom said unto him, "See, thy matters are good and right. Boy, do you have a case. You should win this case. However, there is no man deputed of the king to hear your issue." I would like you to notice the facade of personal concern. The conspiracy's blueprint, the early rising, the public access, the inevitability of controversy, the inevitability of problems in this life, but the facade of personal concern. Oh, Absalom was, he hugged more people that day than he's hugged in his lifetime. Pat them on the shoulder and shake their hands. You know, one of those very warm and formal, very intimate double handshakes. Oh, Brother Chris. It wasn't just Brother Chris. It was the double handshake thing. Cried a couple of, sympathetic tears. Kissed a few babies. Man alive. He was just the warmest, most considerate person in the world for these days here. He was stealing the hearts of the men of Israel. Oh, he was a man of the people. Just like President Obama was 4 years ago. Just like Hitler was all those years ago. Just like Stalin and Lenin were. Oh, they were men of the people. But it just didn't turn out that way, did it? I mean, oh, Absalom cares. Doesn't David care? I mean, there's not even somebody deputed of the king to hear my concerns about that my neighbor's puppy pooping in my yard. Is there not a man deputed of the king? There's not. Doesn't David care? As a matter of fact, David does care. Look over in 2 Samuel 24. 2 Samuel 24. The matter of fact is, although David could not give personal attention to every man in Israel because he was the king and he was busy, and because he was not trying to steal the hearts, he was God's anointed, appointed king whose responsibility it was to take care of the people of Israel. But because he could not give them intimate, all the time personal attention, they thought he didn't care. That's just not true. 2 Samuel 24, notice down around verse 17, 4:17, this is the judgment of all those folks dying when David numbered Israel and Ornan's threshing floor and all that. David spoke unto the Lord when he saw that the angel smote the people and said, "Lo, I have sinned, I have done wickedly, but these sheep, what have they done?" David, always the shepherd, thinking about those folks, those Israelites dying because of his mistake, because of his sin. He's saying, "Oh, but these sheep, what have they done? This is my fault." He did care about the sheep. Remember the time that the disciples came and said, "Carest thou not that we perish?" Hey, stupid, of course he cares. But the fact of the matter is, down in 2 Samuel chapter 15, these people did not need the facade of personal concern. They needed something else. Notice verse 15. Middle of the verse, that when any man that had a controversy came to the king for judgment. Look in verse 6. And on this manner did Absalom to all Israel that came to the king for judgment. Now, you know what those men came for? They came for judgment. You know what they got? They got a man hugging and patting and kissing and slurping and crying, fake tears, crocodile tears, and telling them how much he cared and how right they were and how wrong David was. That's not what they needed. You know what they needed? One word. They needed judgment. Now, I've learned that sometimes, you know, folks come, they want a controversy settled, they have a personal problem. And, you know, sometimes all the hugging and crying is fine. I'm not saying don't sympathize. I'm just saying sometimes what's needed is judgment, not glad-handing, and not crying crocodile tears and pretending that you care so much when you really don't care at all. Right? They needed judgment. Now notice verse chapter 15, verse 3. Absalom said unto him, "See, thy matters are good and right, but there is no man deputed of the king to hear thee." Notice the insinuation against the king. The conspiracy's blueprint, the early rising, excuse me, the public access, the inevitability of controversy, the facade of personal concern, and the insinuation against the king. "Hello, Eve. God's shortchanging you, Eve. How you doing?" It always gets down to that, doesn't it? Somebody has always done you wrong. The king's done you wrong. Mama and papa done you wrong. The government done you wrong. The pastor done you wrong. The brethren done you wrong. Society's done you wrong. That's the way it always works. And that's what's always emphasized. And what comes out of that so often is, well, God's in charge, therefore it's God's fault. So what the devil is a master of is turning you to be bitter at the king. The king that loved you. King that cares for you. The best king you could ever find anywhere. And because you have problems, you find somebody else to blame for it. The devil's responsible for that. Right? Most of your problems come down to selfishness. Right? And the devil is a master of manipulating and exploiting those things. Better be careful. He'll steal your heart. just because you're a saint and just because you love Jesus in your heart doesn't resolve all the problems. It just simply doesn't. I have one last thing to say. Notice chapter 15, verse 4. Absalom said, moreover, oh, that I were made judge in the land, that every man which hath any suit or cause might come unto me, and I would do him justice. It was so that when any man came nigh to him to do him obeisance, he put forth his hand, took him and kissed him. Notice the manifest self-service. Absalom convinced every man that came to him that Absalom was on his side and it was about that man's personal problems. It never was about that man's personal problem or that man or that man or that man. It was all about Absalom. It was all a manifest self-service. The devil can be very sympathetic. The devil will tell you it is about you. It is about how wrong your brother was, your pastor was, your king was. It's how wrong your God is. He'll convince you of that and make you think that he has the answers because it is all about you. I got news for you. If you get thinking like that, you're selfish, and all self-service is devil service. If you're centered on you, you are worshiping the devil. He stole the hearts of the men of Israel. Not the old blue hairs of Israel, but the men of Israel. Not the idol-worshipping little 16-year-old girls. Not the middle-aged ladies in midlife crisis. He stole the hearts of the men of Israel. Without technology. With nothing but glad-handing and back-patting and crying and pretending that he's the friend of sinners. And he's not. I did notice one other thing here. Notice there's a time element in verse 7. It came to pass after 40 years that Absalom said unto the king. Now, I'm not saying here that the king has now reigned 40 years. Looks like this is either Absalom's 40th birthday or some such thing like that. But he had a time frame. He had this thing to go off at a certain time. Now, all I know is this. We live in the last times. And things are getting very crunched up now. Things are getting very funneled in where everything seems to be flowing through this period of time. Things are speeding up. I want you to know, if there's ever been a time to be concerned about you having your heart stolen, today's the day. Everybody's trying to steal it. The devil is using everybody to steal it. Maybe it's a political campaign. Maybe it's materialism. Maybe it's selfishness. Maybe it's your own problem. Don't get so absorbed in your money and bankruptcy and financial and personal and marriage problems and your kid problems that you forget who your heart belongs to. Because I'll tell you this right now, the devil will always use your troubles to steal your heart. The time is now. If there's ever been a day, today's the day. Be sober, be vigilant, for your adversary the devil as a roaring lion walketh about, seeking whom he may devour. And he will eat you up if you'll let him. Let's bow our heads and pray. Now, Father, we come here, Lord, being duly warned. We know the heart is important to Thee. We know that You won our hearts in the day that we received Christ as our Savior. But we also know that the battle has continued to be fought, and it's a battle fraught with all kinds of failures and motivations. Lord, help us to keep our hearts in expectant in our responses to Thee. Help us stay right, Lord. There is somebody always vying for our attention, for our affections. And Lord, we have been granted wives and husbands, friends, family, and all these folks that are not only important to us, but important to You. It's important for their sake, Lord, that we keep our hearts on track and do not allow Absalom to steal the hearts of the men of Israel, the very strongest, the very most faithful men in Israel in many cases. but also, Father, for those that are more feeble among us, and for our children, those that are susceptible. Pray, Father, you protect them and help us to do all that we can to guard them as we can. But, Father, still, help us to solely guard our own hearts as we should. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand and sing number 333. 333. This morning, if you need to. Oh, how troubles weigh upon us and distract not only our minds and our thoughts, but our hearts. Sometimes on a Saturday, sometimes on a Sunday, things get so compressed that it seems like I'll not get a sermon written down because there's so much that comes to mind and so many distractions. At the same time, it seems like I can't put thoughts back to back. And I know it's that way for all of us. Absalom stole the hearts of the men of Israel, not just the children, not just the women. And he'll steal yours. The very best among us, the wisest, the most spiritual, the most experienced, the oldest, even the most powerful. Absalom stole the hearts of the men of Israel. The devil's greatest spoil, his greatest booty, is a man's soul. I rather imagine for all here this morning that soul is out of reach for the devil. Let me tell you this right now. Your heart is not. If you're going to keep your heart out of reach of the devil, you're going to have to fence it in, bunker it in, and guard it with your life. 24 hours a day. Because I'll tell you this, he wants it. It's the next greatest possible prize he could have after he can't get your soul. Absalom stole the hearts of the men of Israel from a truly grand king, a great king, the man after God's own heart, the sweet psalmist of Israel. Where David sinned, his heart always returned to the Lord his God. You don't want another king besides that. I tell you this, you don't want your heart stolen from Jesus Christ. And the devil will try to steal it. Father, we are honored by the privileges that you've granted us. You've made us stewards of the mysteries of God. You've placed this treasure in earthen vessels, given us light and truth, given us a mandate and a commission. Lord, we are to be busy about doing the work of God and in the process keep our hearts right. Father, I pray here this morning that you'd help us. Perhaps these things could stir and spring stir the thoughts of both old and young alike, and what might spring out of it would be fruit that's pleasing to thee. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, good morning to you all. We'll see you at 5:30, Lord willing, for prayer meeting. And I know some of the folks are going to get together in the bus and head down to the fair this afternoon. So we'll see you back at 5:30 or 6 tonight.